this is so high. It's awesome. I'm not that tall. Right on. What a great song. And I think that kind of, that song almost like encapsulates what this series is about. Because of grace, dot, dot, dot. Because of grace. Yes, God makes beautiful things out of us. God makes beautiful things out of hard stuff that we walk through. God makes beautiful things out of the midst of all the chaos of life. At Coast Hills, our mission here is to help people discover and follow Jesus. Our tagline is giving life to living. That's what we want to try and do here. We take our cues from God, primarily, if we want to see who God is, primarily we look to the person of Jesus. We want people to discover who Jesus is and follow Him. His life, death, and resurrection. God was pleased to have His fullness of the deity dwell in the humanity of Jesus and His Son. So if we want to see who God is, we look to Jesus. Everything else is a shadow. And so, let's pray. Jesus, we want to understand what it looks like, what You look like, what life of love looks like. Help us understand this ancient teaching that was written so long ago, that it would have current value with us here today, in our lives and in our culture. Pray this in Your name. Amen. I've entitled this, "Because of Grace, We Live a Life of Love." Let's look at, there's 20 verses. Woo! But let's read them. If you can follow along or pull your phone up, your Bible on your phone, or a Bible, old school. We have a bunch over here if you want to walk back and get one. That's no problem. So let's read Ephesians 5, 1 to 20. "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loves us. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, or coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an adulterer, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light of the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that the ungodly do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light.' So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks to the Lord Jesus. And give thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reading of God's Word. The main point of today, of this passage, is live a life of love. And in verses 1 to 3, he starts off by saying, imitate God. Therefore, in everything you do, because you're His dear children. Elliot looks a lot like me when I was his age. My Al looks almost identical to Sharon when Sharon was her age. There's this aspect that Paul's trying to say that because of who you are, you look like the Father. You look like God has come. You are his children. You are to now not only look like, but act like as well. Now, sometimes I'm like, I don't know if I really want Elliot to act like me. And most of you are like, no. Some things, yes, but other things, no. I look at my dad and go, I'm acting like my dad. Sometimes Sharon says, oh, Kevin, just like Richard on certain things. And I'm like, yeah. Other times it's like, no. One of the ways is just sometimes how I walk. Unfortunately, my dad's not able to walk now. He's bound to a wheelchair. But Sharon reminds me that sometimes I walk like my dad, which is, no, don't judge me, which is bull-legged, and but with purpose. And enjoying life. And so what Paul's here saying, imitate God, not only look like him, but because you're his children, this is what you do. This is who you are. Those of us that have said yes to Jesus and are following him. He's asking us to mimic, to be like. In other passages in the Bible, Peter says, be holy as God is holy. Another part says, be perfect as God is perfect. You're like, whoa, how does that work? How can I be perfect? I can't be perfect. What does that look like? Can we actually imitate God? Is God like maybe trying to set us up here? Be like me and I know you can't, so I'm going to... No, I think it's more of understanding the nuances. And then it goes right into how do we do it? Let's look to Jesus. Those verses say, look to Jesus. So let's look to Jesus. This passage gives us a picture of Jesus and how he does that, following Christ's example for us. So let's just quickly, let's quickly look what Jesus did. I'm going to miss a few things, but you add things to it in your mind as we look. Let's look to Jesus. First, he became a baby. So God came and became one of us. He became near to us. Jesus became one of us. With us. He became a friend of sinners. Jesus welcomed the outsiders, the ones on the margins, the people that knew they could not help themselves. The woman caught in adultery, he protected. And he didn't condemn. The blind, he gave sight. He came close to the lepers, the ones that were untouchable. Jesus walked close and near to them and healed many of them. With what? With his touch. He gave value, worth, significance to people that were pushed down and outside of the temple. The blind man's story of that. Where Jesus encounters a blind man on the side of the road. And what does he do? It was on the Sabbath. Ooh. He went and put mud on his eyes and touched his eyes. And he said, now go wash. And he goes to this pool and he washes and he comes back. And this blind man seems, whoa. Now he was blind, so he was unclean. So he was never able to go into the temple. He was a Jewish follower, and so he's never able to go in the temple. And now that his eyes are clean, guess what? He's able to go in the temple. So he goes to the temple, and what happens when he goes in the temple? He goes to the temple, and the leaders are like, when did this happen? Well, just like, no, like I was blind from birth. Like, were you really blind from birth? Yeah, like I was blind from birth. I couldn't see anything. Like, I don't even know what my parents look like. Well, let's call your parents. Make sure this is the right person. Okay, they call the parents. They bring him to the temple. He's in the temple with his parents, and the leader's like, okay, is this your son? They're like, yeah, but he's old enough to take care of himself. They're a little bit afraid of what's happening because the leaders of the temple were like, well, Jesus did this on the Sabbath? Guess what? The blind person that was never able to enter the temple, guess what he learned? That Jesus wasn't actually there. He was there, but he was outside. Jesus was outside, the people on the margins, the ones that weren't allowed in. Jesus was there. And when this blind man goes that has sight now and he sees it, he goes, is this what's supposed to happen? Jesus, he welcomed children. He listened to the Father in everything he did and he said. He said things like, "Your will, not my will, be done. Your will." He confronted darkness so that the people that were actually alienated because of the darkness and the darkness that consumed them would see the light. So much to the point that people have said, "I think he's a drunkard. He's partying with those people." And he served people. In his last hours, he took a basin and a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples, the very people that would say that and disown them and say, "I never knew you." And the one Judas, who we just probably read a story this last week about how he betrayed Jesus with a kiss and actually turned his back on Jesus and actually backstabbed Jesus. This is, you want to see the example of Christ? Example of what to do? How do we imitate God? This is it. Look to Jesus. And Jesus ultimately carried his cross to the place of the skull. And what we were able to celebrate last weekend was the forgiveness that he'd given to every person. That he died on the cross. And some of his last words were, "Jesus, forgive them." And he did this not only for the people there in that time and place, but for all of humanity and all of creation. His love transcends time and place, but it also fills time and place. He did this not only for them and for generations previous, but he did this for you and for you and for you and for you and for you. He did this for you, for the person next to you. He did this for your neighbor. He did this for your mom, for your dad, for your brother, for your sister. He did this for your friend. He did this for your children and the coach that coaches your children and the teacher. And the teacher that teaches your children, the children that teaches the children that gets teaching from the children. He did it for the barista that screwed up your order this morning. He did it for all of humanity and all of creation. He actually did it for the person that has hurt you and harmed you. This is the love that Christ has shown for all of creation. And for you and for everyone in all creation, he rose again 3 days later to show that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, ruler of all, sovereign of all creation, so that he has the last words of death, so that Paul's words in Romans 8 are true when he says, "I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, angels or demons, neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God has revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord." Whew. Yeah, this. When we look at Jesus, we just don't look and, "Oh yeah, Jesus, oh yeah, he's just..." We see that. That is who Jesus is. And this is what he's done for us, for you. And he says, live a life of love in that. And Jesus, and John, he says it this way, John 3:16 and 17. We always have to include 17. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave us the one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That they would actually experience his grace. Because of grace, ... I am able to live. Because of grace, ... Because of grace." This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is for all of us. Every single person. If you have never made the conscious decision to follow this God who loves you so dearly and is found in the person of Jesus, I want to say to you today, consider it. It's a safe place. You came to a church to hear the good news. This is the good news. And I'm saying to you, respond to what the Holy Spirit might be speaking to your life in that way right now. Holy Spirit points us to the person of Jesus. And he might be tugging at your heart today. Experience his love today. The Holy One, who's so holy that he came near. He's not so holy that he's removed. He's so holy that he says, I've come near. His love brings him close to us. If you're here today, and you're here because you're probably wanting more in your life. Maybe someone dragged you here. Maybe you're here because somebody else is here and you have to be here. That's fine. But I'm guessing that if you probably have questions of life. Maybe searching. Maybe you're here as well. You've been a Christian like most of your life and you just want to discover more of who Jesus is. And you want to be encouraged to follow him. But at some point, we're going to have to ask the question, the same question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Because everything points to Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, his life, death, and resurrection. At some point, we need to understand and ask that question, who then do you say that I am? And I beg of you to ask that question and maybe start to answer. Maybe you've been discovering Jesus for a while. Maybe you've been asking questions, maybe a friend, maybe a loved one, maybe a sibling, maybe just discovering who Jesus is. At some point, you have to answer that question when Jesus says, who then do you say I am? C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist at the time, he came to the conclusion that Jesus is one of three things. He's either a liar, all this is just a farce, and it's a lie. Or he's actually, his brain, he's crazy, he's a lunatic. Or he's actually Lord. And some of us have to come to that. All of us are going to have to face that question. And he's saying this in the midst of loving you. Now, don't let me wrong. We sang a song earlier, right at the beginning. Come, come as you are to worship. Come as you are. We are able to come as we are to worship God. And we come as we are because of his great grace, his great love for us. Because of the fact that he loved us even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we come as we are, yet we don't stay as we are. We don't stay that way. We come and we say we want to be changed because our own humanity, if we're left to our own vices, well, we're going to see this in the next few verses. Today, during my sermon, we're going to have three chances to respond. The first one's right now. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. So I just want to take some time. You can pray with me at this time, and maybe you can make that decision, and you can talk to somebody about it. Doesn't mean your life is going to be all happy slappy afterwards, but you are able to experience the grace of God in the midst of all of life. And then people in our church can maybe walk with you. With that spirit, I want to just lead you to pray this. Pray with me. Jesus, I've been discovering who you are, and I'm not able to deny the love that you have for me and all creation. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, would you lead me to understanding more about this grace and what it means in my own life? Help me follow you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So verses 3 to 15, if the grace of Jesus changes us, verse 3 to 15 is full of kind of what does it look like when we look at ourselves and when we're left to our own vices. When I say that, I don't mean to say that when we look at ourselves like maybe our haircut or what we're wearing, maybe our makeup, or we're wearing baggy jeans or skinny jeans or in between, they're called slim. What are we doing, right? Like, how are we? I have to wear slim because skinny just isn't good. And so, maybe some of you are like, just wear the baggy one. So, but it's more of, it's not even if you have lettuce in your teeth, but it's looking at ourselves and understanding who we are. What is it inside of us? And so the Bible speaks a lot like this. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God is concerned about your heart. Jesus says it like this. Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. There is an inside-out change that happens in the life of the believer. And we have to keep that in check. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it changes us. Paul is painting a picture in these verses of what happens when we're left to our own vices. And we read them earlier. You can look them up. But we don't have time to go through it all. But what do we do when we're left to our own devices. There's three kind of main kind of points that he makes in these verses. It's sex, greed, and the tongue. Those three things. Now, is that an exhaustive list? Not at all, because there's so many. But I think these were the lists that kind of were speaking to the culture at the time. And I think it's also speaking to our culture as well. They're all examples of what can happen in our hearts are not in check, and we have not experienced the grace of Jesus, or that we're kind of pushing the grace of Jesus aside. It's not an exhaustive list, but we're going to look at this. In our culture today, sex, which is very good, by the way, in the midst of a context of marriage, in the context of loving each other and serving one another, not getting and seeing how you can give to one another. It's pointing us to who God is in the midst of it. But what's happening is our culture today is that sex is being distorted. It's sold. It's highlighted and right in the face of people as you're walking through the checkout aisle at Safeway. Something so intimate is being so exposed and being used to sell goods, anything. Hardcore porn can be accessed with a simple slide of your finger on the screen of your handheld devices in seconds. Pornography is now a multi-billion-dollar industry. Billion-dollar industry. And most of it is accessed for free. Pornography has now become the de facto sex education for most adolescent youth nowadays. This is just, hopefully we won't rant on it, but like, you know, you can have, nowadays, there used to be like passwords to go on Wi-Fi and whatnot, but like, and I think there's maybe filters, but like here, you can have Wi-Fi right now, right here. Anywhere you go, any elementary school in Surrey, you just go near it and you got your Wi-Fi. And then we're giving our kids these things to have, and that's fine, it's good, but we got to talk to them about that. And what does it mean? How do we work with them in that? But the stats are staggering of what people are seeing, young men and young women and young men and children are seeing before their parents even thought about talking to them about sex. It's staggering. It's pervasive in our culture. Robbie Ray says at Trinity Western says this, that when you choose porn to fill your appetite for sex, it's like drinking from the toilet instead of the tap when you're thirsty. People are doing it continually. As a culture, we have our head in the bowl where our bottoms only should be. It's true. There's an insatiable appetite in our culture for sex, and it's distorted sex, and it's skewed. There's online resources that can help you with that. Google can help you as well as us. But here's a couple things. Integrity Online is a great way to help on covenant, help accountability. Covenant Eyes is another. Another one's called Savvy Accountability and others. And we can talk more about it later if you want. But talk to somebody about it. And this is one thing. If it's happening, it's got to be affecting us, and it is. Greed is another thing. The desire to have more and more of everything. More of everything. You choose what it is, but it's just more like. Like, I was so dissatisfied. I had a BlackBerry a while ago, and I was like, oh, this is so lame, right? And yet, I could be at the lake in the middle of nowhere, right? And I'm, like, on internet with my BlackBerry phone in the middle of the lake. How does that happen? I don't understand. It's crazy, right? And I want an iPhone. And then I was able to get an iPhone, and I talked to the person about it. It took me like 4 hours to get what I wanted. But was it greed? Was it not? Was it because I needed to do it? Because I have to keep up with as a youth pastor, I got to keep up with the kids and figure out what's going on because their parents are buying them stuff that I don't have anyway. So I'll try to do it anyway. So, like, it's a vicious cycle, right? But you pick it. Greed. What is it? We want more. We want more. And I'm not saying it's bad, but we got to keep in check. We got to wonder. North America owes more money than it has. We live in greed. And I wonder if that greed also then converts into maybe not being people that would be willing to give as much. The tongue. Sex, greed, the tongue. Locker room talk. I've been in sports a lot in my life and heard all kinds of conversations. It's stuff, the tongue, it's stuff that's on the edge or way over the edge. And then it happens, we're like, that's funny. No, it's not. That's kind of weird, but I won't say anything. I don't want to expose it. And in fact, I'm going to join into it. It's something that maybe has a double meaning, and it usually has sexual overtones, and doesn't have to be, but it maybe demeans women, or it demeans children, or men in that matter. And it can also be have a double meaning, and some, I think a lot of our talk can be very bigoted as well. And so we want to keep in check. So Paul's saying, just keep in check here. It's language that distorts, skews, mars the intended shalom of God, what he would see as best, as well as Imago Dei, the image of God found in other people. That's what it, if you have a smartphone, take it out right now. Or if you just have a phone that can take a picture, can you take it out? Everyone, don't worry, we're not going to go on any sketchy websites or anything like that. It's fine. Pull it out. Pull your phone out. All right? Can we do that? Got it? Okay, take a picture of yourself. Take a selfie in church. Isn't that weird? Yeah, you're going to do it. Some people are like, I'm never going to take a selfie. The pastor's telling you, take a selfie right now. Yeah, and if you can kind of jump in and look at someone, yeah. So, or if you have a mirror, maybe you got to go old school. Maybe you got a mirror in your pocket, okay? Anyone got a mirror in their pocket, old school? Pick up a mirror. I want you to look at a mirror. Somehow get a picture of yourself at some point, even now. And those of you that can, I want you to take a look at your picture. Look at your face right now. Take a look at your face, okay? If you have a mirror, I want you to do that. I was going to buy a whole bunch of mirrors, and I thought, I'm not going to spend $150 on kitsch that we're only going to use once from the dollar store. So I was like, maybe everyone's got a cell phone that can take a picture, but apparently not. So, but take a picture of your selfie. Now look at your selfie, and look at yourself. And this idea of this scripture is basically saying, let's take a look at ourselves. Now take some time, look at yourself. And I want to say a couple things about all of this. And as we talk about sexual sin and these kind of things, and greed and the tongue, we can kind of go, oh my goodness, is he putting a guilt trip? I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I do not want to put shame or anything like that on you at all, okay? But I was reading, and I was reading Psychology Today, kind of, and it says this. Although guilt makes us, now keep that picture ready, okay? Now guilt makes us feel awful. I've yet to meet anyone who really loves to feel guilty. It is a very important role in our lives, though. We are social species, and emotion that causes us to recognize our actions as hurting one another is beneficial. Gilbert, 1997, reviews how guilt fosters a general interest in the well-being of others within a group and makes us more responsive to others' distress so that we are able to offer them sympathy and aid. It is the feeling of guilt that causes us to examine the hardships that we cause for others and to make us want to engage in behaviors that will fix the mess that we've caused. Blah. Meaning, guilt isn't necessarily bad, but if you're wallowing in it, it's really bad. When guilt turns to shame, that's terrible. When it's guilt, it's like, ooh, oh, yeah, I'm bad. Sorry, I did that. Sharon and I have this thing. Maybe, like, why don't you own that? Okay, I'll own it. Maybe I need to own it way more than I have to do. Our conscience is a gift of God, and it gets us thinking about and gets us and gives us pause. I'm going to call Warren Yell up here for a second. He's going to sing for us as we're going to ponder our selfie. And if you feel numb in this thing, then maybe ask God. Okay, God, I want to see with your eyes. I want to feel with your heart. Because some of us can be involved in some of these things and not understand, and our conscience doesn't even bother us anymore. And we're saying, some of this stuff needs to do, not to make us feel bad, but understand that we need to change in our life. So he's going to sing a popular song as you ponder your selfie. Look at your selfie or close your eyes and picture your face in your mind, even though it's hard to do, but do that. Ronnie, can you lead us in this this Absolutely. Song of reflection, please?
You looking at your selfies? Gonna make a change for once in my life. It's gonna feel real good. Gonna make a difference. Gonna be here. I as I Turn up the collar on my favorite winter coat. This wind is blowing my mind. I see the kids in the streets, not enough to eat. Who am I to be blind, pretending not to see their needs? A summer's disregard, a broken body tie, and a woman's soul. They follow the path unknowing, you know, 'cause they got nowhere to go. So I want you to know, I'm starting with a man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways, and no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make a world a better place, take a look at yourself and you make that change. Na 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 na.
Ronnie a hand here. Thanks for doing that. We need to look at ourselves. And that's not a bad thing. We can look at ourselves and go, because we have God, the one who came to help make the change, God's good grace given to us. It's not about shame. It's not about guilt. It's about what Jesus has done in our lives. Would you be willing to make the change? Take some notes. Think about what are some of those things in that passage. What do I need to work on this week? That's going to reflect that I'm going to be able to receive God's grace, and it's going to reflect his love in turn in that way. Make the change. Verse 14 says, wake up to life. It can seem like we're living, but sometimes our living might look more like sleepwalking or in the dark. You ever done that before? Fall down the stairs or stub your toe or whatnot? Or have you ever done anything that's really important and fallen asleep? Anyone? Like there's reports that there was like pilots falling asleep in the news a couple of months ago. You hear that? Like, have you ever done that? Ever fallen asleep doing something really important? Am I the only one? Like maybe driving? Okay. So I don't do that anymore because I have kids and a wife. But I was going from Saskatchewan to northern Manitoba with a friend, driving her car, and we're going, I was going to be the program director at a camp, Samuel's Bible Camp in Flin Flon, and we were driving to Saskatchewan, and we were driving, just to know, northern Saskatchewan, northern Manitoba is absolutely stunning, and the southern parts too, but it's like rocks and trees and like lakes, it's absolutely beautiful. But as we're driving, we've been just giving ourselves at Bethany Bible Institute, Bible College, so we've been working, we've been exhausted, and then we got in a car and we thought, let's drive straight up, however many hours it is, to Flin Flon and work there. And we should have just maybe taken a couple days, and I should have just maybe gone to a hotel or hang out or just slept or whatnot, but I was exhausted, and then I got in the car, and then I was tired to drive, and then we took turns driving, and so we're in this one spot, and it's beautiful, straight road, and then beautiful trees on the other side. They got the rumble. Brrr, brrr, hey, wake up! On the side, right? When you go and you hit the side, it's like it wakes you up. And then there's, after that, there's like a gravel patch, right? And then after that, beautiful, 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 huge ditches, right? Just a huge ditch. And then the tree line. So I found myself, all of a sudden, I'm nodding away, and I'm like, you're not, and this is like middle of the day. It's we're talking 2 p.m., like this. And then the odd time, my friend Kim, she'd wake up, she'd go, you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. And then you're driving, and like, I got people's lives in my own, in my hands, right? Like, it's like, what? And not off one time, I veer off, I'm in the oncoming lane, I wake up, like, whoa, good thing there wasn't a truck. Okay, awesome, back. I'm going, I'm driving. This is absolutely stupid, yes. I'm driving, I'm thinking, I can handle it, no problem, I can do this, I'm driving, and I'm doing this. And all of a sudden, I must have nodded off a lot longer than I thought. Because I went past the rumble strip, didn't wake me up. I went over the gravel, and now I find myself, I've woken up, I'm inside of the big ditch. Not my car, it's hers. I'm in this ditch, and we're driving straight through, and there's like, there's grass under the carriage, the gopher holes are bam, bam, the rocks are hitting the oil pan, and I'm driving, and I'm like, and well, first of all, picture that, and then picture both of us like this. She's sleeping. I'm sleeping. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh. And then I look up. Look, it's a long thing, but there's culverts. Now, those culverts are big. I could probably walk through like this in the culvert, but like I couldn't stand. And the car could not fit through, okay? So as we're going, I'm like, I see the culvert. I'm like, whoa. And I'm like, pull the car all the way up over through the grass and on the gravel, over the rumble, say, wake up. And I'm on there. And then I look over and Kim's just like, she's drooling. She wakes up. She goes, oh, you all right? I'm like, no, I'm not. And I should have stopped driving about an hour ago. But isn't life like that sometimes? Guess what? Living is actually something very important. And if we're sleeping while we're living, there can be some serious consequences. And if we're sleeping while we're living, we might actually miss out on what God's intention is for us as well. The last verse, verse 16, says, carpe diem, seize the day. Make the most of every opportunity. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Open our hands and receive what the Holy Spirit is. We cannot do it ourselves. The grace of God is a gift for us. As we look in, sometimes we see shame and guilt, and we look at the stuff in the humanity in our lives, but we're also reminded in Ephesians 2:18, 2:8-10, that we are God's masterpiece, that He's creating us something new. He's bringing something new out of us. And so we need to be reminded that we are God's children as well. And so we can seize the day, make the most of every opportunity. And there's three ways that Paul is saying for us to do it. He says, embrace the Holy Spirit, embrace worship, and embrace a life of thanksgiving. Embrace the Holy Spirit. I'm actually on a youth retreat right now. Did you know? Yeah, it's awesome. I have amazing leaders, and we're at the Shine Retreat. And last night, so I left them. They're okay. Although I just got a text. Someone lost a tooth. Yes, Joe lost a tooth. Yeah. Can you believe that? And can I believe I even just said that right? Yeah. So we're going to have to figure out what's happened there. But she says he's fine. So I have some amazing leaders and crazy kids. And last night we were challenged to receive from the Holy Spirit, receive that God would come near to us and embrace what God would want to do in our lives in the midst of life, in the midst of all the hard stuff, even things would happen like this. Would we do that? Could we even today embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives? Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will give you life to your mortal bodies. It's the same Spirit living in you that it was in Jesus. Embrace the Holy Spirit. And so she asked us to close our eyes and just lift our hands up and say, God, I'm empty with you. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me and to live a life of love. What I receive from you, I give to others. And so we live this life open-handed, receiving from the Spirit and giving to other people. Would we do that? Embrace a life of worship. There's something about songs and singing. Well, as Peter said, worship is more than singing, but this passage here is highlighting psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs singing to each other. I have had the opportunity to experience this kind of worship many times in different ways. In Africa, people sing towards one another. They look at each other. They speak God's grace and truth and love, and they sing with, like, looking at each other, not the back of somebody's head. I've had the opportunity at Urbana 2000, Y2K. At 12 a.m., we got to usher in the new year, singing worship songs with 20,000 other people. I get to see and hear and experience Sharon as she watches and listens to Bethel music on either iPhone or her laptop, and what it does and how that grips her. I get to watch here in the corner most Sundays of these kids that are loving and worshiping God and allowing and letting us know what we're missing out on. And each of us are going, well, I should maybe do that. No, I'm worried about what other people think. At the funeral of our dear Daniel Coleman, the vibrant child of Jeff and of Heidi, the singing that happened, to the singing that was happening there, the worship to God and the singing to one another, was spectacular. In the sense that in the midst of pain, death, darkness, with a God, we have a God that transcends all of that and is with us in the midst of it. And we are to embrace thanksgiving. We can live this life of love because of God, because of grace. April 6th, calling Peter, Jesus calling Peter, reminded us of this passage that Sarah Young wrote. Bring me the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted, not even the rising sun. Before Satan tempted even the garden, thankfulness was as natural as breathing. Satan's temptation involved pointing Eve to the one thing that was forbidden her. The garden was filled with luscious, desirable fruits. But Eve focused on one fruit she couldn't have, rather on being thankful for all of the good things freely available. This negative focus on darkened her mind, and she succumbed to the temptation. When you focus on what you don't have or the situations that displease you, your mind also becomes darkened. You take for granted life, salvation, sunshine, flowers, and countless other gifts from me. You look for what is wrong and refuse to enjoy life until that is fixed. When you approach me with thanksgiving, the light of my presence pours into you, transforming you through and through. Walk in the light with me by practicing the discipline of thanksgiving. Peter also reminded me of Robert Schuller's axiom, who just passed away last week. The axiom is, correct me if I'm wrong, don't focus on what you've lost. Focus on what is left. This idea of being thankful for what God has given to us in the midst of life. So this week, would you take some risks and live a life of love? Would you take a risk of experiencing God's grace, if never before? Would you take a look at the mirror and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and change you, and be thankful for all of life, and that all of life is a gift. And because of grace, we can live a life of love. Jesus, thank you for what you've done in our lives through your grace. Thank you for speaking your words of affirmation to us. Thank you for challenging us as well. Thank you for these passages in these verses that allow us to look at ourselves. But thank you for your good grace that allows us to look past the shame and the guilt to receive from you. God, will you bring us into that understanding? Allow us to discover you anew and allow us to follow you into those places like you did, to the ones on the margins, the people that are shut out. Would we understand that we're actually those people? And as we receive from you this good grace, would we be overflowing to live a life of love that would just be giving grace and love to other people around us. And that your church, not only Coast Hills, but your church and your kingdom would be established here on earth, your rule and reign. We pray this in your name. Amen.